This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Welcome, Talk Catholic, the website.com. Your host, Tim Kilcoyne. No agendas here, just the straight and narrow. Through Mary to Jesus, the Catholic faith proclaimed and preserved. Hope to see you here every week. Talk Catholic at Christmas time. We're almost there. And we will do the Christmas show today. And we'll get back to our book review next weekend, in addition to New Year's Eve intentions, no doubt. Throughout the year, in my joyful Mysteries Rosary, in the third decade on the Nativity, I constantly pray for our children, that they be protected. I pray for children to have a beautiful Christmas, and especially those who perhaps have never known one. And I think of the Christmases my mom and dad gave to us. What a blessing. What an inspiration for greater faith. And now, so many years later, with a change in culture, not for the better too often, our children have been deprived of Christmas every day in their life, in their family. And so I constantly pray at this time of the year that the children will finally, thoroughly be protected from all dangers that can come upon them by way of family addictions, abuse of any kind, and the most dangerous of all,
become prey to abortion
or the sex trafficking that has been just a wicked evil in our time. So to Saint Nicholas indeed for the little ones. And I'd like to stay with a new ritual for today's catechesis section of the show in my little pamphlet, Mornings with Jesus. And we'll turn to a couple of stories for December 24th and the 25th.
And I have a few other wonderful Christmas books lined up here in between. So first, the story for Christmas Eve.
The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Luke chapter 2, verse 10. I imagine those shepherds, regular guys, huddled around a desert fire, shooting the breeze while the sheep slept in the stillness of a starry night. Maybe they were talking about their planned route, their families, the prospect of getting home, or some conflict with a friend. They were simple men doing their jobs, just another night at work. Then suddenly, God interrupted, dispatching an angel, a notoriously terrifying being. Evidently, the angel knew this because he reassured them that his message was good news. I can only imagine the shepherds, heart-stomping terror and wonder. What's this all about? They would soon learn and then see for themselves that what the angel said was true. Jesus is really good news. Just as he did with the shepherds, God has sometimes interrupted my life with something that seemed scary at first. When I learned I was having a baby with Down syndrome, I was utterly terrified and devastated. I sought the Lord desperately for comfort and strength. Jesus responded and continues to respond with love. Just like Jesus' arrival, the arrival of my son Isaac 15 years ago heralded a new beginning, brimming with healing, valuable growth opportunities, and above all, love. This Christmas Eve, I pray, we can all reclaim the awesome wonder of the lowly baby Jesus, an unexpected Savior, and embrace his good news. Isabel Camilotaro, and what is called a faith step? Are you burdened with an unexpected development and unknown outcome? Take a Christmas card and write a prayer to Jesus. Then place it in your nativity near the baby Jesus. I'm thinking of a new book that I just picked up a few weeks ago, Old Men Don't Walk to Egypt, all about Saint Joseph. We don't think too much about some of the unbelievable miracles of the great journey of our Lord. After he was born, remember, Herod is on the hunt. and Mary and Joseph had to flee. Or think about that very night and looking for a room in the inn, not knowing, were they going to have a place to lay his head? It's really amazing. Think of that walk to Egypt with all the possible wild animals that were in their midst.
Nighttime in the desert.
God is there. God provides, God listens, God hears, God answers prayer. I think even in my own life, there are certain situations that seem like a terrible impasse that just won't find resolution. And I'm simply left waiting and praying. And in the process, I am able to grow closer to our Lord. I'm so grateful. And I grow in my Catholic spiritual faith. Everything is a grace, as St. Therese reminds us. And think back to St. Joseph again. Why is it that those children that I pray for in my rosary are always seemingly in peril? Because the Father is not there. The very reason for my new book review dedicated to men across the board, Charlie Kirk in particular. And let us not forget his wonderful wife, Erica, and the little ones this particular Christmas for sure.
The heartache that they have endured.
To remind us in our culture, and certainly our church, of the importance of spiritual, sober-minded men, especially the fathers amongst us. Absolutely so critical to having a beautiful Christmas.
But if you don't have one, there's still a much bigger Father for you. And to turn to Him thoroughly and solely with all your heart for those Christmas blessings, He will provide. And you will begin to know our Lord is indeed a very good daddy. Turn to Him this Christmas. And now a second Christmas story gives children hope.
And that's what Christmas is all about. It's from a little book called Windows on Christmas by Bill Crowder. He's a longtime evangelist, a Christian evangelist. And he wrote this book talking about Christmas from six different perspectives. The angels and the shepherds, Mary and Joseph, Simeon and Anna, and what they saw and what they felt. So let's listen to what St. Joseph might have seen. But before that, he talks about a particular song that spoke to him at one time. It was a country music song, and he wasn't typically into country, but it was because of the story told that it really caught his ear. It was called He Didn't Have to Be. It tells the story of a boy who was the only child of a single mom. Whenever a man asks this young mom on a date, the relationship quickly evaporates when the aspiring suitor sees that she has a little boy. Time after time, the boy watches helplessly as his mother loses what he thinks is another chance at happiness, knowing all the while that it is because of him. Then one day, a man comes to call and with a smile invites the boy to come along with them on their date. A bond of love and appreciation grows between the boy and the man, who eventually becomes his stepfather. Now singing as an adult, he celebrates growing up with the love and acceptance of a stepfather who made their house a home and their twosome into a trio. Now married himself, the young man stands outside the observation window of a hospital nursery, looking at his own newborn baby with his stepfather at his side. His longing and desire and prayer that he will be able to be half the dad his stepfather didn't have to be, the title of the song. Bill says the man had grown to love as his father could have turned around and walked away. He had a choice, and he chose to be a dad. He chose to be what he didn't have to be. He chose to love. This song reminds me of the Christmas story because it reminds me of a central, though silent and almost invisible, character in the drama of Christ's birth, Joseph, the carpenter of Nazareth. He too made choices. He too could have turned and walked away. Instead, he undertook willingly and obediently what could arguably be the most impossible task in the universe, to be the stepfather for the Son of God. He was obedient, at great personal cost, choosing to be what he didn't have to be.
And it all began with, as was the case with Mary and the shepherds, an angelic visitor. Imagine Joseph's heartache when he heard that Mary, his pure and godly young fiancée, was pregnant. Her apparent betrayal must have rocked his world. How could she do this? And who was the man who had participated in that betrayal? We are not told that Joseph had any contact with Mary personally about the matter. Very likely her father ashamedly approached Joseph with the news. Now Joseph must decide what to do. It is Matthew who fills in the blank, St. Matthew, giving us a window into the quiet character of Joseph's heart. And Joseph, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 19. The heartbroken groom-to-be weighed his options. If word of Mary's pregnancy got out, he would be publicly humiliated, an object of pity and ridicule. Yet his response was not of revenge or even a demand for justice. He could have demanded that his intended bride be stoned to death for the sin of adultery, sexual promiscuity occurring during the formal betrothal period. Although there were no sexual relations between bride and groom during the betrothal, the arrangement was legally binding and could be ended only by a divorce. Instead of revenge or retribution, Joseph looked for ways to protect Mary while still obeying the law of Moses. As Joseph was wrestling with this dilemma and apparently deciding to end the betrothal quietly, he received a special message from the same messenger that had previously paid a call on Mary. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us, Matthew chapter 1, 20 to 23. An angelic messenger with a heavenly message is no small thing, and the elements of the message are overwhelmingly significant. Joseph's position as a descendant of the great King David, hero of Israel's past, places his stepson in the line of the royal family. The Holy Spirit is the source of Mary's pregnancy, conceived by the Holy Spirit. The child's name, Jesus, will describe his mission. He will save his people from their sins. The child's birth will be a fulfillment of a prophecy in the Jewish scriptures, explaining not just why the child was coming, but who he was, God with us. The message of the angel was both good news and bad news. The good news was that Mary had not been unfaithful to him after all. He could marry her without doubts about her purity or her commitment to him. The bad news, who would ever believe it? How could he explain to friends and family the true nature of Mary's pregnancy? Surely such a story would have been seen as absurd, and he would be branded for a fool for believing such nonsense. Once again, Joseph stood at a crossroads of choice, a choice between self-protection and obedience. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, 24 to 25 verse. Obedience was Joseph's response to a deeply difficult life situation. It was not an easy or painless obedience, and it did not come without cost. It was, however, not the only time that obedience would be the hallmark of his life. The beauty of obedience has been somewhat tarnished in our have-it-your-way world, where doing your own thing, quote-unquote, has become the rallying cry. Yet there is still a simple, quiet beauty to the obedient heart. It speaks against the rebellious nature of our fallenness and points us to a better way. It shows us the wisdom of taking God seriously and the folly of self-determination. It reminds us that God is sovereign and we are not, and that this is the way it was supposed to be. In his excellent book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Eugene Peterson says this: "The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results, and has always resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living. It is this long obedience in the same direction which the mood of the world does so much to discourage. The long run, a long obedience. Joseph chose to live such a life of obedient trust in a world that discourages long-term commitment in favor of instant gratification.
And as we face the challenge to ignore, obey, to follow the Master, or go our own path, Joseph leaves us an example well worth following. We never hear Joseph speak. He doesn't initiate, he responds. He doesn't take center stage, he works behind the scenes. But the abiding characteristic of his consistent example is his willingness to obey God, because apparently he had long before learned to trust God. In fact, Joseph's obedience teaches us that trust and obedience are inseparable. If we do not first trust God, we will never surrender our choices and destinies to his purposes. And if we do not obey God, we will never see the great and humbling things he wishes to accomplish in and through our lives. No wonder one of the Christian faith's most beloved hymns echoes the simple truth, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let us continue on with our Christmas mystical journey on the other side. This is WQPH Radio 89.3 FM. Well, in this age of technological wonders, and I'm sure you'll be looking at a few of them as Christmas presents, you'll find this beautiful story from Chicken Soup for the Soul, Tales of Christmas by Amy Newmark. The chapter is entitled, I Love You. I still have the photograph that captured the moment, wrapping paper on the ground and my arms in the air, jubilant. I had received the gift I wanted most for Christmas. It was a walking, talking robot. For 1992, it was a technological marvel. In my 8-year-old heart, it was the coolest thing ever created. His name was My Pal 2, and he had blue eyes like me and wore a red baseball hat. A basketball hoop came out of his belly, and a horseshoe stand popped out of his head. Whenever you scored a bucket or tossed a ring around the stand, you heard applause. Just as I'd heard in the commercial, he could say, "You're my best friend," and "Want to play?" For a young boy, what could be better? But one of the phrases they didn't advertise was that My Pal 2 also said, I love you. The first time I heard my robot say, I love you, was the first time anyone ever said it to me. For some reason, my family never spoke the words, I love you. Hearing my robot say it gave me something I didn't know I needed. After a while, as I grew up, the excitement of the fast-pitch baseball arm or the applause lights and sounds from shooting the ball in his hoop wore off, but one function seemed to gain appeal. I needed to hear those words. Not only did my family not speak them, but being an autistic child, making friends was nearly impossible. I was lonely and sad and felt the stinging darts of rejection every time I left my front door. But every day when I entered my bedroom, even through high school and college, I would press the talking button of his heart and wait for those two phrases. You're my best friend, and I love you. Even though they refer to it as high-functioning autism, all that means is you can do the task of life without the bonds of friendship that make life full. I describe living with autism as playing a board game where everyone else knows the rules except you. People get frustrated by your moves, and you get frustrated trying to figure out what you're supposed to be doing, but never seem to find the clues to do it the right way, and soon people don't want to play with you. Luckily for me, my robot did. He told me every time I turned on his power button that I was his best friend, and often he was my only friend. It's been 32 years since I unwrapped My Pal 2. I'm a teacher now, and autism is more abundant with children than ever. At the end of class every day, right before the bell rings, I tell my students the same phrase, I love you big, giant, much. Often, former students in the upper grades will pop in my class just before the bell rings and say quietly, I really needed to hear someone tell me they loved me. And my heart will grow because they don't know that I really needed to hear it too when I was a kid. I still need to hear it now. On my desk sits a robot with cool royal blue tennis shoes with wheels that match his blue eyes, and on those tough days before I head home, I'll press the button on his heart. He still speaks to me, although I've had to replace his batteries quite a few times over the decades. Right next to him is the framed photograph of a young Steve Schultz, filled with joy and unseen sadness, crouched down next to a Christmas tree, who had no idea the profound gift he was about to open. And every so often, a student will see the robot and ask, what's that? And I say, he's my best friend and my favorite Christmas morning surprise. I'll press the heart button and watch my student smile as My Pal 2's nose lights up and his eyes and mouth move as he speaks the three words that Christmas is all about. I love you. Steve Andrew Schultz, author. Well, sounds like the ancestor to AI. These toys are going to be moving to the next level as robotics goes to the next level. Kind of scary, but in some cases can be kind of cool too. So take your time in buying that Christmas present. It might indeed last for life and touch many people. It is sad. The story has a touch of sadness that not only does his family not
say I love you.
Well, don't think that's rare. There are many, many, many families, as good as they are in every other way, but they don't share that. Kind of like, I'm sorry, I was wrong. You know, these are like too much humility. But it goes a long way if you can get the words out, at least from time to time.
Especially at Christmas.
The next story, and this is from the book, Christmas Poems, Stories, and Carols. She had a splendid Christmas. She went to bed early, so as to let Santa Claus have a chance at the stockings. And in the morning, she was up first of anybody and went and felt them, and found hers all lumpy with packages of candy and oranges and grapes and pocketbooks and rubber balls and all kinds of small presents, and her big brothers with nothing but the tongs in them, and her young lady sisters with a new silk umbrella, and her papas and mamas with potatoes and pieces of coal wrapped up in tissue paper, just as they always had every Christmas. Then she waited around till the rest of the family were up, and she was the first to burst into the library when the doors were open, and look at the large presents laid out on the library table, books and portfolios, boxes of stationery and breast pins, dolls and little stoves, and dozens of handkerchiefs and inkstands and skates and snow shovels and photograph frames and little easels and boxes of watercolors and Turkish paste and nougat and candied cherries and dolls' houses and waterproofs, and the big Christmas tree lighted and standing in a wastebasket in the middle. She had a splendid Christmas all day. She ate so much candy that she did not want any breakfast, and the whole forenoon the presents kept pouring in that the expressman had not had time to deliver the night before, and she went round giving the presents she had got for other people, and came home and ate turkey and cranberry for dinner and plum pudding and nuts and raisins and oranges and more candy, and then went out and coasted and came in with a stomachache. From Christmas Every Day by William Dean Howells.
Something about the images of Christmas that stay with us forever. And then there are all those Christmas songs. What was behind some of them? Or one of them? The Little Drummer Boy.
The song appeared in 1941 in America. Its author was Catherine K. Davis. Originally remembered as Carol of the Drum, it was given a new lease on life in 1958 when it was renamed The Little Drummer Boy. It was the 13th most popular song of thousands recorded in 1958 and remained on the list through 1962. It was recorded by singers as diverse as Joan Baez, Johnny Cash, Emmylou Harris, Johnny Mathis, and Lou Rawls. Television has added to the continued popularity of this carol. Academy Award-winning actress Greer Garson narrated a special program in 1967 on The Little Drummer Boy. A sequel was telecast 9 years later. The popularity of The Little Drummer Boy seems assured for future generations. Catherine Davis's song is likely a retelling of legends found in many European countries where stories arose about young, poor, or marginalized members of society who offer their humble, heartfelt gifts to the baby Jesus.
And finally, we go back to Mornings with Jesus for our scripture thought for December 25th.
On the piano at the church sits a purple velvet box topped with a thick gold ribbon. The tag attached to the ribbon tells us to use the empty box as a reminder that Father God emptied his heart to send Jesus to earth, a gift for every one of us. Last Christmas, instead of using it as a decoration, our congregation started a new tradition. On the two Sundays leading up to Christmas, I handed out 3x5 cards before worship. Quote, please write on these cards what you plan to give Jesus for Christmas. I said, it could be anything from shoveling snow for a neighbor to increasing your missions giving to smiling more often. I didn't limit how many cards each person could take, but I told them not to sign their names. Only Jesus would know the giver of each gift. After the service, we placed our birthday gift note cards for Jesus in the velvet box. At our Christmas Eve service, I opened the box fuller than I expected and read each promise out loud, to give more compliments, to read my Bible every day, to pray for our nation, to quit complaining. That was mine. I like to imagine how on Christmas morning, when we opened brightly wrapped gifts surrounded by our families, Jesus was there among us. He held those cards in his nail-scarred hands and said to every person, "Thank you for the birthday presents. Happy birthday, Jesus." Jeanette Levallee. And the faith step that goes with this, next time you pray, ask Jesus
what he wants for Christmas. And I'm sure it's you, all of you, indeed.
Under his tree.
From WQPH Radio, 89.3 FM, wishing you so many blessings this coming Christmas.
And how about a special salute to the owner of this radio station who was born on Christmas Eve, Mary Ann. Feliz Navidad.
Let your light shine. That is what it's all about here at WQPH Radio, 89.3 FM. But we need to hear your story. You want your voice to be his voice. That is making the faith known to others. Please, my number is 877-625-3727. Tim Kilcoin, talkcatholic.com. St. Mother Teresa told us, your ministry is your work right where you are. Grab on to this microphone. God bless.